Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Maybe you can identify with what happened after the birth of Jesus. The buildup was over. Perhaps you felt a little let down. All the anticipation that brings you to Christmas morning. Perhaps your family wasn't there, your friends weren't there. Perhaps you didn't get what you wanted or you weren't able to give what you wanted to give. But really, the Christmas season has just begun. For many of us, Christmas is over on the 25th of December. But for the rest of the world, my wife is quick to tell me, Christmas begins on Christmas Day. There are 12 days of Christmas in which the world celebrates the joy of the present that has been sent. 12 days of Christmas. Those are the days in which each and every one of us needs to remind ourselves that we are part of God's plan and that we are the recipients of God's greatest gift. Tonight, our musical production will celebrate people as our cantata presents Bethlehem Morning. For many, that will seem to be sort of an afterthought, but it's not. Because for many, every day is Christmas. Every time you have a child that comes into your family, whether it's a grandchild or a child that you've given birth to, for you that day is a special day. It will live on in your lives. For each and every one of us who worships at the foot of Christ, we find something there that makes Christmas in July possible, or Christmas in August or September, or indeed every day of the year. Oh, the caravan of adoration seems to have passed by. Perhaps people don't seem as friendly. Perhaps you don't hear on the radio all those beautiful Christmas hymns. But the spirit of Christmas, for those who have witnessed, they know that Jesus is now born again in their lives. You know, that was the condition that was right after Jesus' birth. The shepherds had heard the angels sing. They had witnessed with their own eyes the birth of the King in a manger. They had tried to the best of their ability to tell other people about what they had seen and heard. But of course, no one paid attention because after all, they were only shepherds. And then the wise men, the three kings of Orient had come. They had bowed down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had worshipped him and given him gifts and then disappeared into the night. Those are the kinds of things that actually happen. And for us, we can identify with some of those things because we take down the decorations. I was saying to someone, I wish that we could leave the decorations in the auditorium up all year long just to remind us that Christ is here. Christ has come, Christ is here, Christ is coming again. But we take those decorations down when they become an embarrassment to the neighborhood. I will tell you that for years I left the lights on my house up all year long. I didn't turn them on, but I left them up. I figured putting them up one time was enough. But now I take them down just like everybody else. And you perhaps put things in your closet, hide them away, come out again to decorate your house or your tree this next year. But one thing we know is that you cannot hide from God. God knows where you are all the time, every time. And you can always know that He loves you because He sees you wherever you are. With my granddaughter, we sometimes play hide and seek. She thinks that by doing this, we can't see her anymore. And she hides her face, and you think, oh, well, goodness. But God sees you. God sees you wherever you are. He hears your cries. Sometimes we think that God doesn't hear me. After all, this isn't fair. It's not fair that I should go through this season feeling so blue, feeling the loss that I feel. It's not fair. He must not hear me. But God hears you. God hears you and He wants you. He wants to hold you in His arms. He loves you. And He wants you to feel and experience that love. He whispers His love for you and demonstrates it in so many strange and unexpected ways all through the year. No, Christmas is not over. It's not over in the springtime of your life or the winter of your life. It's not over ever. Because when Christ comes into the cradle of your heart, He brings with Him eternal life. And the essence of that life is the birth of that baby's cry. That baby that has a smile on his face for you to see. This morning I had a real privilege because I was holding my granddaughter in my arms, and like most of you, she fell asleep with me talking to her. And unlike you, she was so pretty asleep. But I could see in her face what God loves about her and about each of us. I could see it. I could see the joy that He has in us. That is a joy He doesn't hide away in a closet someplace. That is a celebration that He has for us that He doesn't take down and store away in the attic. That is available every time you look back at Him and see Him smiling at you. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this day. We thank You that yet another time we have been able to celebrate Your birth, as we celebrate every single time someone comes to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Because we know that new birth has been given, that life eternal has been received. We think about the joy of Christmas. And truly, the joy of Christmas is the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Jesus dwelling among us. We know that You love us because You sent Your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins. We thank You and we praise You. From great cathedrals, they're ringing bells today. From little mud huts, they're raising their voices in praise and adoration. Father, we add our voice to theirs. Wherever they are, whoever they are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they acknowledge Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. May each of us be reminded every day of Your love for us And now, Father, I ask that you cast my words out and speak to us as only you can. My words are worthless. They're nothing. They're nada. But your words are everything. And whether we call you Almighty God or El Señor, whether we look to you with bended knee, or whether we raise our faces to the heavens, we acknowledge that you are God, and that it is you that we have come to hear, and it is your word that brings life to each of us. And so we ask that you bring that life and illumination to our ears and to our hearts today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke 2? And we'll be looking at verses 22 through 40. And I will begin to read out of the New King James today. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanu, the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him and to all of those who looked for redemption in Israel. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. After 8 days, the baby would have been circumcised by the law of Moses. And then there was an additional 32 days where Mary had to be purified before she could enter the temple. Now, in Hebrew culture in those days, it was true that a woman who gave birth to a baby boy would have to be purified for 40 days from the day of that birth before she could go into the temple. If it was a girl, she had to be purified for 80 days. And so 40 days after she had given birth to Jesus, she could go to the temple to the ceremony, which was called the ceremony of redemption. It was redemption of the firstborn. It comes right from Numbers 18, 15 and 16. And it was understood that the command of God was that the firstborn, according to everything that was known in the law, belonged to God. The firstborn of every woman, male child or male beast that was born of a beast, belonged to the Lord. And the ceremony was such that you would go and you would buy back the life that God had lent to you. You see, you acknowledge that all life comes from God, and it belongs to God. And so in that acknowledgement, there was a ceremony where you went back with the child in your arms, and you said, "Let me purchase this child back for my fleshly needs, for my desire to love and cherish this child, which does ultimately belong to you." And that is what Mary did. God had the right to claim that child because He is the source of all life. And Mary knew that He was the source of all life. Mary had known from the very conception and prior to the conception, when the angel Gabriel had told her that the angel of the Lord would come upon her and she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God. So she knew that God had given her this life. She knew it because of that promise. She knew it because of the recognition of her cousin Elizabeth, who swore in the Spirit of God that this was the Christ child that Mary carried, that her own babe leaped in her womb to teach her that Mary's child was the coming Messiah. Mary knew because she had given birth in that hut, in that manger place. And she had given birth to this child, that shepherds had come, telling about how angels had appeared to them. She knew who the child was. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths so it would be a sign to those shepherds, the undergarments of the priest, because she spent time with the high priest, her uncle Zacharias, before she came to Jerusalem. She knew because wise men had come and left gifts and worshipped at the foot of this child in a manger, in a feeding trough. This was not usual for the Magi to come to such a place and anoint the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but she knew that that was what she had carried in her womb for so many years, for that one gestation period. She knew that all the hopes of Israel were with this child. Mary knew a lot about the babe she would redeem from God, the one who would become the Redeemer of the world. And says here that she gave two small turtle doves or pigeons. That was an offering that only the poor could give. If you had money, you would give a lamb offering and two doves or pigeons as a sin offering. And I am sure that Simeon, who was waiting for the Messiah to come, and where better to wait than at the ceremony of the law of redemption, to wait in the temple. And I'm sure that as an old man, weary of this world, he was ready to die, but he couldn't die until he had looked upon the face of God. And so you can imagine that he would run to and fro to all the families who came there to offer their child, their firstborn, back to God. Who would you go to first? I would go to the richest person first, because in their culture it was considered that the rich man was blessed of God. And he had the lamb, which was a symbol of the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. And so he had that lamb, and so I'm sure Simeon was looking into the faces of all kinds of children, all kinds of little male boys, hoping to see God smiling back at him. On this day, I am sure that the first people he went to see were the people of pomp and circumstance, people who had wealth. And after exhausting those, he would turn his attention to those who came who were poor. He never expected the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to come from a poor family. And yet, he looks down into the arms of Mary and finds what? He finds the reflection of God smiling back at him. You can imagine the release that Simeon had after years, perhaps, of looking into every face that came through the temple. Oh, he gives praises to God. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I have seen. Now we have the angels who've announced. We've had the shepherds see. We've had the wise men, the magi who came from afar. And without their blessing, no one could be truly king. They have come and worshipped Jesus and given him gifts of gold representing his earthly kingdom, of frankincense recognizing his divine nature, and of myrrh for his death. And now Simeon. And Simeon realizes that what he has seen also has for those who love him a hurt in store. And he talks to the mother. And he tells Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against." It's as though God opens up a vision for Simeon, and he was able to see that this rock upon whom we build our faith would be a stumbling stone for many. They would rise by building their home upon that rock, or they would fall because they would trip over his own words and deeds. And thus it was. He knew in that moment, looking into that face, that there was love, compassion that came from God, but that for people who did not receive that love and compassion, it would be better that their mothers had not bore them. Simeon could see that. His words were inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit, and they strike deep into the heart of Mary and Joseph. For they know that that baby is the turning point of history. There will be the before and after the birth of Jesus. Before the birth of Jesus, there was no hope in the world. After the birth of Jesus, there became hope that every man, woman, and child, Greek and Jew, everyone on earth, man and woman, could all have as their blessed hope. They knew that. Simeon saw that, and so did Mary and Joseph. They knew that Jesus would split history in two. That he would be that rock on which many stumbled, and who they would either build their heart and home and house and faith on, or they would be destroyed. In verses 36 through 40, it says that there was a woman, and her name was Anna. Let me tell you about Anna. Anna was an older woman. Even by our calculation, she was an older woman. She was a woman that had for many years been in the temple, both day and night. She was considered to be a prophetess, a woman whom God spoke through. It doesn't mean that God gave her the foretelling of the future. That's what we mean by prophecy so often. But it means that she was able to speak truth because God gave her the right and the power and the knowledge to speak the truth. And so she had been in the temple. She had seen the corruption of the temple. She had seen the people walk away from the temple. The Essenes had left the temple some years before. They had gone away down to Qumran because they could not stand the corruption that was in the temple. She had seen all the inner workings of the church. You know, at one time I knew a woman who was the secretary of the church, and she had almost lost faith because seeing the pastor and the associate pastor and music director and all the people on a daily basis, they fell in her vision because she was looking at people instead of at God. If you put your eyes on people, they'll always fail. But you put your eyes on God, then He will never fail. Anna was someone who could look past the corruption in the temple and look toward the holiness and sovereign nature of God. And she did. And it is true that in the Old Testament, two or more witnesses are demanded for every single charge that is laid against a person, or that are every single claim that is made for a person. And so it is that in the temple that day, there are two witnesses, Simeon and Anna. Both see the child. Both understand. They see the Comforter, the Deliverer, God's anointed Messiah. You can imagine how they spent their days in the temple looking for someone who would measure up to the standard of God. You know, that's difficult, isn't it? I know I can never do it, and so I don't even try. My wife is always on to me because I don't dress like a pastor. And I don't know what a pastor's supposed to dress like. Maybe he's supposed to dress with robes. I was at a church one time where everybody wore robes. I asked the pastor of that particular church, why the robe? He said, out of practicality, it saved a lot of cleaning on the suits. I've worn a clerical collar because a friend of mine was a man who wore a clerical collar. He told me that I was missing out because I was not wearing a clerical collar when I went to the hospitals as a chaplain. I went down to Cokesbury, which is a Methodist bookstore, and bought myself a collar. Next time I was called out to go to the hospital, I went to the hospital. I had that collar on, and for the first time, instead of wearing my t-shirt that said, love God or die a horrible death, people actually came to me, and they asked me to pray for them. I got in an elevator, and I was going up, and there was an Hispanic family there. They thought I was a priest, and they asked me to pray for them. I did. I got to the rooms where it was an ICU, and the nurses opened every door. I felt really good until I walked out, and I felt the prejudice of all the people that were looking at me because I wore a collar. If you look upon the outside of a man, you'll never see the heart of God. Simeon saw in the face of the child Jesus something he could not see in any other human being. He saw the radiant glory of God. Anna saw it too. She saw that glory of God. And as they did, they worshiped God. You know, Emmanuel, God with us. The facts are that there are many people looking for meaning and purpose in life. You look for it everywhere. The old song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. I've been there. They were the wrong places. But in fact, we find the meaning and purpose in our lives through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You can accept Him or reject Him. You can be anything but indifferent to Him. He hasn't left you that choice. Christ Mass is a season we're reminded that a happening within history has occurred that changes everything. That Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? It means that God wrapped Himself in human flesh and lived among us. That he wrapped himself in the tenderness of a child. It means that he offered himself to mankind. It means that he's coming back. That Jesus Christ is coming for each of us back to save us and to redeem us. That he's the measuring rod, the moral barometer, the spiritual yardstick by which we measure everything we do on earth. Jesus is the one who walks into a room and lets you see what is wrong with your own life. He exposes the own dirty rags that you wear. He exposes the thoughts that you have from the heart. He's the one that allows you to instantly see who you really are. And he is the one, the cosmic child, who's going to reveal the truth and falsehood, who's going to reveal everything that is, so that one day that same child will judge everyone who is. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world for each of us to respond to enable every God-given child to reach his or her potential. And that responsibility falls on us. No matter what race or creed or ethnic background they come from, every child. So that when we see a child starving in Africa or in the Middle East or suffering because his parents have been killed in a war someplace in Asia or suffering in some way, it is our responsibility to reach out as Jesus would and touch that child and let him experience the joy, hope, and sense of usefulness in this broken, battered, and divided world. You cannot begin to build the kingdom of God on earth without setting its foundation on the babe in the manger. And so Mary and Joseph leave the temple, knowing that the child they hold is to spread his arms to hold the world. They will be told to flee back into Egypt before they can make their journey to Nazareth, so that Jesus may fulfill two more prophecies. Each of us can identify with someone in this historical account, and this is a history written by a historian, Luke. And every one of us can identify in some way. Perhaps we can identify as Joseph. Joseph was not the one who was responsible for the birth of the child. Joseph carried Mary to Bethlehem. But he had not planted the seed of this child within her. Perhaps some of us have carried the word that we didn't plant. And we're aware of the fact that we are those who carry God's word into the world. That we're responsible for that word. Perhaps you can identify with the shepherds. The shepherds were nobodies just like us. The shepherds were the outcast just like us. The shepherds were people who got no respect, just like me. The shepherds had a mission in their life to witness what they knew the best way they could. Perhaps you can identify with the kings. You've had the power to come and anoint Jesus as your king, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perhaps you've journeyed afar to see the Shekinah glory of God. But perhaps you've lost sight of him in the lights of mankind. You haven't turned your back yet on the lights of mankind so you can see the stars and the glories of heaven that proclaim Christ Jesus. But perhaps you can identify something with that. In this country, every person here is wealthy beyond the means of the people who lived before. You have heating for your homes, air-conditioned cars. You have cars you can drive around. You have televisions that bring things of entertainment into your home. No Pharaoh in all of his glory had what you have. And so maybe you can identify with those who had so much that they risk what they had to take it before their Lord and King. Perhaps you, like Simeon, have been looking everywhere. You've looked everywhere for Christ Jesus. You've looked for the Messiah. You've looked for Him in the Word. You've looked for Him in sermons. You've looked for Him in churches. You've looked for Him everywhere, and you haven't been able to find Him in the places you were looking. He didn't seem to follow your path. He didn't come in the way you thought He would come. And suddenly, you find Him in the arms of the most unlikely couple you could find. You find Christ who smiles upon you. Perhaps like Anna, you've lived a long time in a righteous way and you've been trying to tell people about something they could not understand. Today, it's more important that Jesus understand and identify you. As the historian Luke did. He faithfully records the events, but know this, Jesus faithfully records every minute of your life. Every word you speak, He's monitoring. Jesus knows each and every one of us. That's why He's come to rescue us. That's why He left heaven to come down and live with us. Because He loves us. He wants to rescue us from the circumstances we find ourselves in this fallen world. And that's why He was willing to humble Himself out of His love for you. You know, whether I'm standing here in front of you or any group, no matter how large or small, when I think of the love of God that came for such as we are, it is beyond imaginings. Christmas goes on because the Christmas story goes on and on and on and on. As long as there is breath to speak, as long as there are hearts to reach out, as long as men are receptive to God's indwelling in their lives, Christmas goes on. So set aside the Christmas blues. Set them aside. And realize that God is with you. He promised never to leave you, never to forsake you, but to always be your champion, your King, your Lord, and your Savior.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.